Easter Sunday is the day a lot of families go different places. We got some that went somewhere else, and we got a lot of family that came here. Thank you for that. Amen. A lot of Betty's family is here with us this morning, as well as some of Gina's family. Thank you for coming. Praise God. They nationally migrated over to the seat where the Bradford's occupied. Thank you. You feel that position. Some of you have been asking why we have a partially built little house on the platform. If you haven't been here, we have been doing a series on how God builds the kingdom and how he builds the church and the people and the gifts and the anointings, and that's why we have this partially built little doghouse here. I have a feeling the master carpenter is about to show up and finish this thing. Today we're celebrating a day where it's the grand opening of the church. The day when everything came together, the power of God was displayed in unimaginable display of power, anointing. There's so much controversy. You know, everybody wants to bring up controversy about dates and names. And, you know, I've been dealing with that all, you know, for a couple of weeks now about Easter and what it is and who, where it started and all that kind of. All I know is today I'm celebrating Jesus and celebrating his resurrection and celebrating my resurrection. Praise God. So thank God for that. Thank you for wishing us happy birthdays. Sister Betty's today, mine's tomorrow. We're going to make it out of our 30s one of these days. You know, we're closely inching up. There's somebody said the other day that we was getting close to 60. I don't know what they're talking about. Very mean insult. Betty keeps trying to get me to order senior coffee at McDonald's. I still can't do it. I told her, one of these days I will. She said, but it's cheaper. I said, I'll pay full price. Just to keep from having to say that. Praise God. This actually is modern. This white on my face, that's in style now. That's why I have it. It's in style. I want you to look with me this morning in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57. It says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his tomb, in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the thief, the chief priests, and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. They had no idea. They had no idea what was about to happen. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The way they sealed the tomb wasn't with mortar like we would think, that you would go in and, you know, put mortar around it and seal it up. It was the seal of Rome that they placed upon it. It was a seal that said anybody that touches this, anybody breaks this, is coming against Rome, the powers of Rome. They sealed it up. Jesus kept trying to tell them that after 3 days, you know, I've got to die. Told the disciples. He gave illustrations. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He talked about it, but they couldn't grasp it. Like a lot of us today, we hear things, but we can't quite grasp the truth in the Word. until the revelation comes to us, and they just couldn't grab it. They couldn't get a hold of it because they were in a mindset of Jesus establishing his kingdom on earth. They didn't understand that this was a spiritual kingdom that was about to be established in them. Big difference. It's one thing to build a mansion and, you know, try to be king on this earth. It's another thing to ascend to heaven, to sit down on the throne and be king of all the universe. Whole different story. Jesus had much bigger aspirations than to live in the palace. Amen. Praise God. We need to get bigger aspirations than to live in the palace. Praise God. The church needs to get bigger aspirations than to live in the palace. We have a hard time staying focused on really what our mission is and what we're about because we keep being pulled back to the mentality of the things around us and the temporal aspects. And we get caught up in so many things that are not important, and yet the church has a very important role in this world and in the things that are happening right now. We can get a very closed-in mentality about what's happening and become to a place to where we don't understand our position. We don't understand. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians, have lost sight of who they are, what we are, and why we're here. If we don't know why we're here, then it's hard to accomplish anything, isn't it? If you get hired on a job and they say, okay, go do your job, and they don't explain to you why you're supposed to be there, that's going to be very difficult to accomplish and do good at what you're... And that's how the body of Christ is. A lot of people think that our job is to just go to church once in a while. Well, there's a lot of people that don't believe that anymore, but a lot of people think, well, all I got to do is pay my tithes and go to church once in a while and that's my job. No, it is not your job. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. You have a very important role in this earth, and the PC police have somehow got us to believe that we got to quietly live this life without disturbing anybody. I'm going to disturb some people. I disturb people just simply because I breathe. I've come to understand that. Took me a long time to get a hold of that, but I found out that there's a lot of people that are disturbed just simply because I still breathe and my heart still beats. And I'm okay with that because I'm going to keep breathing and my heart's going to keep beating and I'm going to keep being who I am. But I want you to understand something today. We have a position that God has ordained and put us in the earth, and God has given us a mission that is far beyond the little temporal. You know, it's like, today, Christians are almost afraid to display the fact that we actually believe in Jesus in public. And they're trying to shove us away. You know, there's a picture that has gone viral. That's the term they use. I really don't know what that means. I hear that term. You know, I try to keep up on the modern terms. You know, I understand that I should be tweeting on Twitter, but I haven't found my tweet yet. Besides that, I see a lot of people getting in trouble tweeting on Twitter. A man tweeted the other day in the Netherlands when the word came of the bombing, the terrorist bombing in Brussels. This young Muslim students in his class, when they heard about it, they began to celebrate and cheer, and he didn't know what to do about it. He didn't understand. He didn't know how to handle that because innocent people had just been destroyed, and his children in his class are cheering, and he tweeted on his Twitter account, how do you educate Muslim children that cheer at the slaughter of innocent people? And in a little while, all of a sudden, police showed up at the school and began to harass him because he had put a statement on his Twitter account that they thought was derogatory toward Islam. So he got in trouble. See, that's the thing that we've got to decide what we're going to do about today. Is Jesus risen from the dead or is he not? Amen. Y'all thought I lost track of where I was going, didn't you? The other day, at a coffee shop, a lady come by that had just lost her 37-year-old husband the day before. She goes by to buy coffee at this drive-through coffee shop. And when she gets there, she starts giving her order, and she breaks down and starts crying. And the young man that was waiting on her asked her what was wrong, and she told him, and he said, "It's okay, we got this." And next thing you know, three employees are reaching out that little drive-through window, holding her hand, praying for her. And the person behind them took a picture of all these kids. They were just young kids. And they were reaching out this little drive-through window, holding her hand, praying for her. And it went viral because it was so astonishing that Christians would actually believe that Jesus was real. That should be normal. Amen. I'm going to get back to my message in just a minute, okay? Y'all been around here a little while and understand that I usually preach three or four messages all at the same time. So for you box people that need everything arranged, I'll get back to that in just a minute. Amen. You streaming video people, you're already way ahead of me. You're putting in the pieces before I get there, all right? So I know what's going on. The norm today is that somehow we need to be quiet about our beliefs. I think it was President Obama here a while back said that he wants to deliver people from their beliefs. I don't know how you're going to do that. I would like for him to come in a room with me and let's see who could cast out what first. Let's see who gets delivered. Somebody's going to be leaving that room saying, "I've been delivered. I've been delivered." Come on, somebody. Lighten up with me. Some of you are afraid the police are going to show up any minute because I'm saying stuff like that. Good night. But they took Jesus and they put him in a tomb, and they took this big rock and rolled it in front of the tomb, and then the Pharisees were afraid that they were going to try to make this happen because they didn't believe Jesus would raise from the dead. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe that he was able to do this. I don't know how they couldn't believe this. I'm really confused at how they couldn't believe who he was. So they go to the representative of Rome and get him to give them guards or soldiers, which everybody knows you don't go against Roman soldiers of that day. You don't break their seal. You don't go against the Roman powers. So we have the religious oppression of the Pharisees and Sadducees holding on to the stone. We have the power of the Roman Empire holding that stone in place, trying to stop anything from happening. And yet all around them are these people wandering around after Jesus was crucified saying, "I don't know. I was blind, but he healed me. Now I can see. I don't know what you're talking about. I was deaf. I couldn't hear. And now I can hear. My ears have been open. I was lame. I was a beggar. And I couldn't walk. And I had nothing. And all of a sudden one day Jesus came down the road I was on. And I began to holler out, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And he said, 'Bring him to me.' And he said, 'I threw off my beggar's garment. I come to him and he healed me. He opened my eyes. He caused me to not be a beggar anymore. I now can see.'" How could they not understand that this was not just another teacher? This was not just another deceiver claiming to be the Messiah. This was somebody that had the evidence of people in villages that if you go in to that village and ask them, they say, "Yeah, he come to our village. He sat down in a house and he just stayed there and we all lined up at the door and one after another, he healed us. He delivered us. He helped us. He gave us hope. He gave us strength. He made me walk." And all around the Pharisees, all around the Roman soldiers, all around town, every place, they're talking about the fact that this Jesus who was crucified, he healed me. How do you debate with that? Little lady come up to him, and if they would have brought witnesses in, this little lady would have said, I was sick for 12 long years and nobody could help me. No doctors could help me. I was sick. I was anemic. I was suffering. I lost everything I had because of doctors and they're trying to help me. But one day I heard Jesus was coming and I began to push my way. Hope began to rise up inside of me. Hope began to pull me down that road. Hope caused me to start pushing my way through all those people, everybody trying to hold me back. But hope kept rising up in me, and faith kept pushing me forward. And I finally got close enough. I touched his clothes, and healing went through my body. I don't know if you think he's a deceiver or not, but I know I received a healing from him, and now my life is different. Witnesses all around them saying, I don't understand why he died. I don't understand why he was crucified. I don't know how that rock is holding him in there, but all I know is he changed my life. Amen. There was people that were afraid. Matter of fact, the man that went to Pilate to get his body was a secret agent. He was a secret disciple because he was afraid. The disciples even ran and hid because they didn't know what was going to happen. They were afraid. When you have that many witnesses around, when you have that many people saying that something happened, I don't know what you say. I don't know what you're saying about him. I don't know how you can say he's a deceiver, but all I know is when he walked in this earth, when he was alive, he changed our lives. He made us different. Amen. He changed our temple worship because we'd have to go in the temple. And all these deceivers was in the temple trying to sell us what they said was perfect sacrifices, that our sacrifices wasn't perfect. And they would take our sacrifice, but then they'd tell us we had to buy their sacrifices. And they would take our money and they would sell us their sacrifices. But one day, Jesus rose up and come in with a whip and drove them all out of the temple. And now we can go into the temple and worship without these people stealing from us. I saw something the other day, Brother Tim. I know you wouldn't appreciate this, but it said Jesus rose up and whipped a banker. I don't know about that. Money changers. Wasn't no banker from Branson, that's for sure. When there are that many witnesses, when there is an atmosphere that has been established, when you've been touched by something that is not of this earth, when your life has been changed by somebody that did not have everybody else's answer, but suddenly come up with an answer that worked, when that happens, all of a sudden all the lies and all the deceit begin to crumble. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how it happens. But I love watching it. I love watching it. I love watching people's lives be changed. I'm addicted to that. I have an addiction. I'm here. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm addicted to the supernatural. I'm addicted to watching God change lives. I love to see people's lives change. We were in Africa one year, in Rwanda. We had this little, our church there was in, now we got this big, beautiful 600-seat auditorium we're getting ready to dedicate here at the end of this next month. But at that time, we started in this little house that had no windows, hardly had a roof. You could see through the roof. The sides were made out of mud, sticks and mud. There were no doors, no windows. The floor was dirt. And to decorate it up, they took bright material and tried to cover up the mud and the dirt and tried to make it look somewhat presentable. And that was our church. That was our church building. We were going somewhere. And one night, we were holding meetings there. And this man come wandering in. And when at the end of the service, they brought him forward. And some people had brought him. And they brought him forward. And they said, this man has lost his mind. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know where he's from. He's lost his, that's the only way they can explain it. He's lost his mind. And they said, we've taken him to other churches. But they told us that if we brought him here, he'd be healed. That'll pump you up. I mean, we're in a little mud hut in the middle of this shanty town thing. I mean, the buildings are just stacked on top of each other. We would call it the slums. And we're in this little church with no windows, no doors, the roof barely there, and we're having church. And they say, if you take him over there, he'd be healed. And so me and Brother Augustine laid our hands on him, prayed for him, and in a few minutes he got up, and he knew who he was, he knew where he was from, and he was completely restored and completely healed, and he testified and rejoiced how God had touched him. I don't know about you, but when something like that happens, I can't hear what the people are saying that don't believe. I can't hear what they're saying, because all I can know is that man had lost his mind, but Jesus gave his mind back to him, and he was healed right there. I can't hear what the others are saying. Amen. I can't hear them when they tell me that if you preach that Jesus is the only answer again, we will kill you. Well, I don't know what else to preach. You just simply got to preach Jesus. And you watch people come and their lives being transformed and changed and laying hands on them one after another. There's times in India where we've stood in line and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come through. You guys have been there with me, and it's just a solid stream, isn't it? Matter of fact, after a couple of hours of praying in that heat, it feels hopeless. They're still coming, and one after another. There's been times we stood there, and just every few people were demon-possessed, and they would be delivered and set free as demons come out of them, screaming at me in their tongues, saying, we will not come out. And me talking back to them in English, saying, shut up and come out. And they come out of them. And the person falls down like a dead person, just totally free, but so weak they can't even get up. But they've been set free. When that happens, I don't know about you, but some tells me, one little lady one night come to our meetings, and it looked, the demons were tormenting her, and it looked like somebody had a pair of pliers and had hold of her tongue and was trying to rip her tongue out of her mouth. It was stretched out this far to a point, and she was squealing and screaming, and it looked like somebody was trying to rip her tongue out of her mouth, and all she could do was stand there and squeal and scream. And we prayed for her, and we prayed for her, we pounded, we cast it out, we commanded it to go, and all of a sudden her tongue relaxed, and she relaxed and she had freedom. I don't know about you, but I can't hear the doubters anymore when I see something like that. All I can know is Jesus Christ is real. Come on, somebody. Whenever we pray for people that are dying, there was a lady walked in here one night in a revival service. Late. She didn't even come to the service. She walked in after service. Come walking in, came up to me, and she said, I have a cancerous tumor in my bladder. They're doing surgery in the morning. And I was told that if I come here, you'd pray for me. I've told the church this. I was exhausted. We'd been doing revival services for week after week after week. I was exhausted. I was tired. I was not in a real good mood. I was wanting to go home. I know some of y'all have been judging me right now. Don't judge me until you walk in my shoes. Sometimes you just get tired. Come on. The anointing flowing through you is actually exhausting. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It is exhilarating. and it is exhausting. And I was exhausted. And I was thinking in my mind, you don't want Jesus. All you want is somebody, some type of healing. You're not here because you want to serve Jesus. You know, I had this negative thing on my mind. I was irritable. I know y'all never get that way, but I do. I was irritable, and I was wanting to say, hey, listen, come back tomorrow night, sit through a whole service, and let's see how bad you want to serve Jesus. So that's what I was thinking. Don't look at me like that. Some of y'all would get really put out if somebody called you in the middle of the night and asked them to pray for you when you haven't been as, okay, come on. She was standing right here. I still remember where we were standing. She was standing right here. I just simply put my hand on her head, and I said, in the name of Jesus, cancer, I curse you, come out of her. And I walked off. I did my job. Boy, God's awesome. The next day, we get a report. She went to the hospital. They start doing the surgery. They found no tumor. There was no cancer. She was completely healed. I want you to understand something. I know I had absolutely nothing to do with that. But how can you argue with that? To say that Jesus isn't Lord, to say that He hasn't risen from the... How can you argue with that? Oh, you can. We are coming to a time right now, just as in that day, all the forces around was trying to hold the stone over the opening of that tomb. They were trying to hold it down. They had guards guarding it. They had a seal on all the power of Rome. All the power of the Pharisees and Sadducees was trying to hold that stone in place. We're kind of in that place today. Our nation is trying to put Jesus back in the tomb. Forces are trying to shut Him back in the tomb and get us to be quiet. But how can you be quiet? Oh, you can't. How can you be quiet when you've experienced the life of Jesus? Chapter 28, verse 1 says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. I like this part. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. All of Rome. Excuse me. I'm going to start singing soprano in a minute. All of Rome was against that stone holding it in place. All the religious pharisaical maneuvering of the Pharisees was against that stone, trying to hold it in place. The Roman seal was on it. It should not be touched. Earth sometimes thinks that it can dictate how things go and what happens. But then all of a sudden, heaven makes a decision. Oh, y'all didn't hear what I just said. Everybody thinks they got it figured out. Everybody thinks they can shut this thing down. But all of a sudden, heaven shows up. And an angel, one, not 10,000, one angel descended from heaven right in the middle of the guards with the Roman seal and the Pharisees and everybody else. And just simply rolled the rock out of the way. And then turned around and jumped up on it and sat on it as if to say, what are you going to do about that? You want to roll it back? Any takers? Come and roll the stone back? No, the Roman guards fell down as dead. They were so afraid they fell down as dead. I would play dead too if I was in that situation. How are you going to fight with that? You ever played possum? That's what they was doing. They just fell down and acted like they were dead. We ain't no problem. But the thing that really excites me is that the angel came down to do that, not because Jesus had to be led out of the tomb, but so that we could be led in. He said, come and look. He's risen. He's not here anymore. He's already on the way to Galilee. Come and look. And they went and looked, and he was risen. Jesus didn't need a door. He is the door. He didn't need a way out. He is the way. It doesn't matter what people try to do or what people try to say. When Jesus, when God, when heaven makes a decision, things happen, and there's not a thing anybody can do about it. They're trying to put Jesus back in the tomb. I just got to ask you something. Is that where we're going to go? I like what Brother Shambach did. My dad traveled. Many of you probably don't even know who R.W. Shambach is, but he was an evangelist that traveled the country, traveled the world, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, just doing what God called him to do. And my dad traveled with him for quite a while. And down in the South, they would go and hold meetings down there in auditoriums, and Dad would be there trying to set everything up. And they refused to segregate the congregations. They refused to separate them. They didn't believe in segregation. They would come in and let everybody sit together, you know, just all mixed up. And so the police showed up, and sometimes the Ku Klux Klan, it's not clue, it's Ku. I want to get that right. They would show up with their guns on, and they come and they told Dad, they said, you can't preach here. Brother Shambach can't preach here. We're shutting us down until he agrees to segregate the congregations. Blacks on one side, whites on the other. So when they got there, they had the doors locked, people all out on the streets, you know, waiting to get in. The streets were packed with people. And as soon as Brother Shambach arrived, Dad went up to him and said, Bob, they're not going to let you preach tonight. They've got the doors locked, and they said you can't preach or pray for anybody until you agree to segregate the congregation. Well, you didn't tell Brother Shambach things like that because he didn't believe in crawling back in the tomb just because somebody didn't like him. When Dad told Brother Shambach that, he just started praying for people right out on the street. Just started healing them right out on the street. People started singing, started shouting right there on the street. He didn't need an auditorium. He didn't need to go in a house or a room. So they arrested him, took him to jail, had to bail him out. Brother Shambach had to be bailed out many times for preaching the gospel. My dad had to be bailed out of jail just simply because he was with the person preaching the gospel. They would arrest him, put him in jail just to aggravate everybody, just to try to disrupt. So when it come time for Brother Shambach to show up for court, he showed up for court. You know, and the courtroom was packed out with people. And you could hear him going, ooh, hallelujah. You know, just under their breath. I mean, that courtroom is full of faith. And so they start trying to question Brother Shambach. Instead of answering the questions, he just started preaching right up there on the witness stand. Just started preaching the gospel right there in the courtroom. And the judge started beating on the thing, hollering, this case is dismissed. Get him out of here. Get him out of my courtroom. It's dismissed. Why? Because he did not have this attitude that we've got today that we got to somehow keep this thing on the down low. We got to somehow keep it quiet. No, I got to tell you something. You can try to keep it quiet all you want to, but when heaven makes a decision, they can tell us we can't preach the gospel they want to, but when heaven makes a decision, when God decides it's time to shake things up, it's going to get shook up. God will show up in some of the strangest places. Some of the greatest meetings I've had was in Cuba with government informers all around me trying to trip me up, trying to get me to say something political. What you have seen on the news and reports and Michael Moore and all that, that is lies. It doesn't exist. That's the communist elite that they show. But it's not the people. I've been there. I've ate with them in their little shacks. I've bought things on the black market. I've had to sneak around and down back alleys just to get some gas to put in my car so that we could go preach the gospel. When you got one chicken every 2 weeks per family, that's not living too good. When you don't have any medicine in the government clinics, not one pill, not one antibiotic. Me and Randy Webb smuggled in big suitcases full of antibiotics and aspirins just to get it to the people. We didn't know how it was going to get in there. We didn't know how it was going to get it to the people. We didn't know how it was going to get it through the airport. But all we know is we needed to do this. And so we bought big suitcases in Haiti. And then we filled them full of antibiotics and aspirin and all kind of stuff, packed them full. And then we said, God, somehow get us in there. And we boarded that little plane that was falling apart and flew and landed in Cuba and got in the airport. And we're standing there praying, God, help us to get through here, asking them not to please don't stamp our passports. Let's look at getting ready to stamp our passport with no stamp. Please, no stamp, no stamp. Because if they'd have stamped that passport, I'd have been arrested when I landed in Miami for breaking a federal law. Because I went to help somebody. Went to preach the gospel. And we say, please don't stamp, don't stamp. Here's a soldier sitting there looking at us. And he sits there staring at us for a long time. And we say, please, don't stamp. Finally goes, puts the stamp back, and I go, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I was not wanting to be in a federal penitentiary. I could preach the gospel from in there, but I was not wanting to go there. And so now we're taking a chance on being arrested by the Cuban government because we was bringing free stuff in to give away. And they say, that's the CIA. You work for the CIA if you're going to give free stuff to people. You're trying to buy the votes of the people, trying to buy the will of the people. And so here we stand with these big old suitcases. And we're standing saying, Jesus, help us. You know, just trying to smile. And they search you over there. They don't apologize. They put their hands on you. And they search you. Three people back, they're searching every suitcase, taking everything out of it, going in, searching the linings, checking everything. We finally get to where we're three people back. And we're standing there smiling. And we're saying, oh, God, I was having visions of my fingernails being pulled off and everything else. I mean, you know how it is. I'm trying to say I was a man of faith and power. I know some of y'all would have just been full of faith at that moment. But I was standing there thinking, God, take care of my family. God, help us. Oh, God, help my family. Three people back. Got these suitcases full of antibiotics and stuff to try to get to the clinics where the people in the villages, where the people can actually get the help because they had nothing. And all of a sudden, a soldier over against the wall with a machine gun turns and looks at me and Randy, looks right at us, walks over to us, does like this. I would like to tell you that at that moment, I thought God was intervening. At that moment, I thought I was being arrested. And he went like this. We're standing there, and we're going, okay. We step out of line. He points at our suitcases and does like this. Can't speak English. Does like this, so we get all of our suitcases. Here we go. And he just waves at us to follow him. So here we go, pulling all this luggage off to the prison. He takes us past the search point, takes us past all the tables. We didn't know this man. This man didn't know us, never seen us before. All I know is he was looking straight ahead, and all of a sudden his head turned and looked right at us. And he come and got us. We're following him. He leads us past all the checkpoints, takes us out to the front doors of the airport. Me and Randy, as dumb as we are, we just stood there at the doors looking at him. We're still not understanding what just happened. And I looked at Randy and I said, let's go. Let's get out of here. We grabbed our suitcases and all that. Here we went out the doors. And I said, can you believe that? We went out and got in the car. God took us through there. I don't know what got a hold of that guy. All I know is when heaven made a decision, all the communist government, all the problems couldn't hold back what God was doing. And all of a sudden an angel come down there, grabbed hold of that soldier's head and turned it. And he come and got us and led us out of there. And we went out singing, I've been delivered. I mean, we were excited. I like to say we were real grown up and mature, but we wasn't. When we headed out that airport, heading out through there, we were like giddy little kids. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. We were just so excited. And we kept thinking, that happened. That really happened. That happened. Oh, come on, church. We're not going to get pushed back in the tomb. We're not going to let them put Jesus back in the tomb and roll the stone back over the door. No! He's out of there. Amen. He's out of there. We need to get hope back in our heart. We need to quit being so oppressed. I understand that there's revolutions taking place in this nation right now. There's the Islamic revolution. There's the socialist revolution. And then there's the constitutionalist revolution. We're all wanting a revolution. And right in the middle of all of it is the church trying to say, what in the world is going on, and where do we fit, and what should we do, who should we vote for? I got to tell you something. We need to go back to singing the gospel and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, and realize that when heaven makes a decision, we need a decision made in the real White House. The presence of God. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified me. Freely forever, one day He's coming back. Glorious day. We don't need to be singing the blues. We don't need to be singing about how bad it is. No. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's the song a lot of people singing today. No. No. We need to get up and start singing, living He loved. Come on, stand with me this morning. Can y'all sing this morning? Can you sing it? Do you know this? If you don't, just move your mouth. Betty tries to teach me how to read lips. I haven't got it yet. But just move your lips. Sing this with me. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified me. Freed me forever. One day He's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified me. Freed me forever. One day He's coming back. Oh, Val, I need that organ music. I can hear it in my head. If I could play that thing, I'd go over there and play it. That's what we need to be singing. Amen. Then there's another song. Can I sing just a little bit? Y'all tired? I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not. We're not going to vote this morning. There's another song that said, now for the greatest story of them all. Jesus was a dying, and hell had a ball. All the demons were rejoicing. They thought they had won the war. But soon, they would not be laughing anymore. For on that first Easter morning, when the sun woke up the earth, the caverns of the deep opened up as to give birth to a resurrected Savior with healing in His wings. And now the host of heaven gonna rise and sing, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Can you get that today? I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Oh, come on. Everybody say, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Hey, we don't serve the gods of this world. We serve a God that sits above this world. We have a Lord and Savior that sits on a throne today. We've got a mission. We are dedicated. We are anointed to do a job, and that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to do a job. Hallelujah. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep traveling around the world preaching the gospel. We're going to keep doing what God called us to do. And if the world tells us we can't do it, somehow God's going to make it happen. Because when heaven makes a decision, when angels start descending, when heads start turning, when stones begin to roll away, there's something going to take place. And those that say we can't will fall as dead men, and we'll do what God called us to do. And one of these days, there's a Lord and Savior, a King of kings and Lord of lords, who's going to descend from heaven, and he's going to take control of this situation, and the devil's going to fall like a dead man. He's not going to be able to fight against him, and he's going to rule and reign. Hey, this isn't a fairy tale. Look around you. Bible prophecy's being fulfilled right now. We live in a day, one of the most exciting days ever. You think the book of Acts was exciting? We're living in a much more exciting day. The gospel's going around the world faster than it ever has before. People are being saved everywhere. In Muslim nations, people are being saved. In communist nations, they're being saved. In India, in China, in every part of the world, people are coming to Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom is being spread. We're living in one of the most exciting times there ever was. And we've got to start celebrating again. Jesus is alive. Father, I just ask you to bless this congregation.